be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading verses 35 to 49. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. And the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born, as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we just thank you so much for your truth. And now, Lord, as we bring ourselves to them, we ask that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds to your truth, that may not only we receive them, Lord, but that we apply our lives to them. For you are the one that we follow. In Jesus' name, amen. In the sermon schedule that you probably found in those out there, they've been handing them out on the bookmarks. If you've been trying to follow along with those, and of course you see that we had a change last Sunday on those that we had. I needed to add something in there. But what I do at this time of the year is I look to find your questions and the things that maybe that you want to talk about, you know, right before we run into start the beginning of the holy year, and we start to work our way through those things that we should be in. I look for other things then in between that time or when that time is done, usually sometime after Easter in the summer, and I look for the things that you want to talk about, the questions that you might have. And so this comes from one of those questions that somebody asked about heaven and what will be like in heaven, and I really do appreciate those questions. And I hope you understand that, you know. Certainly, I appreciate the ones that I can answer much better than the ones that I can't. So if you have an easy one, I'm all for that. If you got some hard ones, bring them on, but it'll take some effort, so I need them early. So as we look at this question today, about heaven and what would we be like in heaven, it's a real curious question, I think. And it brings a lot of, a lot of emotions out of me, actually, as I try to develop this and I try to understand it even for myself, that as we bring ourselves to this and look at it, it makes you wonder some things. And as we ask these questions and bring them up, and we ask about heaven in this case, as we talk about that, and trust me, this isn't the first time somebody's asked me about heaven. Because, you know, I know all about heaven. I've been there. I've walked around a little bit. You know, I thought about even buying a townhome there so we could spend some weekends there. But you know, so you asked me these questions, and I hope you don't mind that sometimes you're just going to get a blank stare, because sometimes they're really hard to answer. You guys ask some really hard questions, and I love you, and I hope you love me. And as we look at these things, though, there's just one thing that really comes to my heart when somebody asks about, especially about heaven. Why do you ask? Why do you want to know? You know, and I don't mean to be, you know, Laura says I have a tendency not to be Ben, but to be Kurt. And, you know, and I don't mean to be Kurt when I say that. But as we look at this, you know, and we ask ourselves, why do we want to know? Is it possible that we think maybe we can change the outcome? Is it possible that maybe we think that, you know, so Pastor Ben, what's heaven like? Well, it's kind of like a condo, you know. You have your own place. Everybody's got a condo up there. And so you have, you know, big screen TV, things like that. It's really good. And they say, okay, I like that heaven. I could really do that. You know, or what is your response going to be? No, I don't like that heaven. I'm not going to go to that one. You know, I guess, it really just kind of draws on me. Why do we ask that question? Why do we want to know? Because if you look at Scripture, you're going to find some answers. You're not going to find all of them. In other words, there is no complete description about heaven in there. That's what makes this question, you know, really, really helpful to know and to ask. You know, because it really gets us into some research and it gets us into looking. But there's no one place that you can find it, you know, where it's just primary and it says, this is what heaven is like. Okay, everybody sit down, we're going to talk about heaven. There's none of that in there. Well, we find it in these glimpses or these discussions about heaven and what they are. And if you notice, even here, as Paul is talking about heaven, he's talking about really the resurrection. And if you're looking at our reading there, if you even look just a little bit before that, he's talking not only in the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why he did that, why Christ led the way, why he was the first fruits, why they need to convert or rather to change what they are. And he says in that 33 up there, he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I love that. Bad company corrupts good character. So the next time your children want to know why can't they hang out with those friends, tell them bad company corrupts good character. 34 says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to tell you about these things, but we're talking about this. We're talking about your sin, and we're talking about your repentance. As they do that, found of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so then he brings in our starting verse there, he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So they're asking him the questions. And then 36, he says, how foolish. How foolish. And it's not because he thinks there's something wrong with them or he doesn't think that, or he thinks they shouldn't be asking. But rather, as he brings this foolish question up, he's directing us to what we call essentials. Okay, the essentials would have come before that. Okay, the essentials would have been the repentance of sin, the forgiveness of sins, of finding Christ as your Savior, and the reason that Christ died, the gospel itself, and that Christ died for our sins. So he's saying, but so in light of those things, he's saying, how foolish. So in other words, what he's doing is he's setting us up to talk about something that's non-essential. Now, it doesn't mean it's not important. It means that it doesn't direct around salvation. In Scripture, when we look at essentials, we're looking at the salvation of God's people. So that's what we look for in these essentials. And when we look for the non-essentials, then we start to look at the things that are kind of around that or caused by that or develop these questions or develop conversations we may have about that. And there's a lot of things that fall into each category. Salvation is pretty limited, you know, into the essential. So it's anything directly related to salvation itself is considered to be an essential. Now, you won't find that in your Scripture, and I hope you're not looking for that because that's not in there. That's just a means and a method for us to study these things. But as we look then at here, then we have to understand that we're dealing with a non-essential. So in other words, if you still don't get it and you still can't answer it, and it's the reason why I can come in here and say some things tongue-in-cheek about this issue, it's because if you don't get it, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you don't understand it. And that would just put you in very good company, you know, because a lot of us don't really understand at all. We have some looks in here. We got some peaks that we've made, and we can try to understand these things, but we have to understand that we're not going to get all of these non-essentials. The essentials Jesus has made very plain to us. He's made it very clear what those are. And the things that are non-essential are the things usually that fall into this category of we don't quite get it. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, The author, Solomon, says, he, meaning God, has also set eternity into the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, God has placed something in us to know where our home is. It's like a homing beacon. You know, we know where we're going. We know. We should know where we're headed. And when we don't, we're considered to be lost. And so if we don't have that sense of direction, we don't have an idea of where this all leads, then, you know, then certainly we have some problems. We have some things that built up. But when in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his death for us, what Paul is arguing here is that then all those other claims that come after that, the non-essentials, that they're helped by the fact that we have grabbed onto the essential. And so now as we look at this and we ask these questions or we delve into these questions that Paul is already dealing with here. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Here's what I really think deep down that's happening here when we ask this question. It's because we're feeling the eternity on our hearts. There's something that touches us, and we want to know what it is. How do we find our way home? All of a sudden, there's this yearning to be home. All of a sudden, there's this yearning to be closer to the one who saved us. All of a sudden, there's this yearning that comes in us that says, I may not be able to tell you where I'm going, but I know where I'm going, and I'm following Christ. You know, and so as we look at this, I guess that's the one thing I want you to hold on to, that the reason that we ask this question and the reason that Paul calls it foolish, you know, it all lands in this idea, is that if you have Christ, these other questions will solve themselves. They will resolve themselves in the things of your faith as it grows. Okay, so don't be impatient with yourself. If you know that Christ is your Savior and you know that Jesus has saved you and now you walk in obedience to him and your repentance of your sins, don't beat yourselves up. You know, the other questions will come around. I mean, we still debate stuff all of the time. I mean, we're not even talking about hyper-Calvinism. You know, we're not talking about, you know, double predestination. We're not talking about election and the things of regeneration. We haven't even begun to talk about those things. But the idea that we should mostly talk about these essentials is right there in Scripture itself, that this is the focus of all that we are. So we will deal with those things as they come along. So Paul says, or as Paul answers questions, he brings those questions up, and we're going to deal with those. And like I said, there's many of them, and I'm not going to try to answer all of those questions. I'm hoping I'm giving you enough where you can start your own search in here. But let's take a look at verse 37. Verse 37 says, "When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else." In other words, there are changes that are going to take place. The body will change. In your death, when you're resurrected, the body is going to change. It's going to be something else. And so as we looked at death, and that's kind of why we had to have death in our topic last week, but as we look at death, and we try to figure our way through that and what's going to happen in there, you know, I think sometimes there's some fears in there. What happens next to me? What am I going to be? Well, this is what he's trying to help us out with. And I think that's why Paul grabs a hold of it. And that as he looks at it, he gives us this. He says, when you plant seeds, you don't expect the same thing to come back, do you? You know, when you plant a flower, let's say, you know, I'm talking off the cuff here because I don't know anything about gardening. I really don't. And please don't ever think that I do. Don't bring me your gardening questions. Because I can't answer them out of here. But I do know this. You plant a seed, and when the seed breaks apart, it becomes something else. That as it grows, it becomes whatever it was that God intended that seed to be. Well, that's the same thing with us that Paul is trying to help us to understand, is that there will be a change in us, that when we move from what we are now into the resurrection, whether we're alive or we're dead, that as we're resurrected, that these bodies will change, that what we feel sometimes in the growing process and the life processes that we go through is the breaking up of the seed. As we begin to change and to become what we're going to be one day, that the seed cracks open and it starts to break apart as it starts to release what it is that it has in it, whether it's a flower or anything else that you might find in your garden. Paul says wheat. Let's use wheat, you know, or something else. So whatever that may be, you plant the seeds, they start to crack and break apart. And then as they crack and break apart one day, we know that they will become the plant, the fruit of what we're looking for in this. And this is what Paul helps us to understand in this, that we are going through those changes. We're cracking. We're breaking apart. We're becoming, you know, something that we can't even envision what will be yet. We don't know exactly what that plant will look like when it grows. But Paul says, here is your confidence in this, is that you will change, that you will be something else. If you look at verse 39 with me, he says, "But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. I'm sorry, that was 38. It says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And here he starts to direct us into the differences of our bodies. Okay, so as our bodies then are like what we see them today, you know, when we die and are resurrected, or if we're just resurrected, they will be something different. They will be different than in the flesh that we even know. We know this flesh. We know what this flesh is all about. And we have a very good understanding of what this flesh is. But in the end, we still haven't seen what is yet to come. And we will. And so then in verse 40, he tells us there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. And the splendor of the earthly bodies is another kind. So when we die and we return to God and we're resurrected, what he wants us to understand is that to expect that you who die in Christ, that as you die then and finally the seed gets to blossom, that you will have heavenly bodies. You will have what the Bible describes a heavenly body. He says there's splendor in that. And there's splendor in the earthly body, he says. But as we look at this, we have to understand the splendor is different. That we understand that the two bodies will be different. Okay. Now, why would Paul have to go through all of that? Is if we could just understand things, if we could just grab a hold of it and say, okay, we got it. Or if he could just show us, maybe, then it would be a lot easier. But Paul has to bring us to these basic concepts first. He has to help us to understand what we're looking at in the very beginning, so we can understand all that follows afterwards. Okay, and so why would that be important in our understanding? Just sometimes, you know, people just tell me, just give me the answer. Is it yes or no, or tell me what kind of body? Well, you know, it doesn't work that way. The way it works is that we come and grow in faith, and we start to understand those bodies. That we start to understand what this body is, because then one day we'll understand what the one is yet to come. So as we learn these basics, as we come to these things, and as Paul shows us here, he brings us down to the foundations of what this is that we all understand and or start to understand anyway, is that in our salvation is when some of these answers start to become clearer to us. Okay, so there's going to be changes. We know we're going to be something different. But the real question here that he has for us is with what kind of body will they come? And really, how many of you really want to know that? I mean, and don't think it's like, well, he's going to like pound us down to the ground if we answer. But are you interested in knowing what kind of body that will be? I am, and I'd like to know what God says about that. You know, and that's why I don't mind the question. And honestly, this is probably like about the 10th time I've answered this question from the pulpit. Because somebody says, well, I wasn't there that day. Can you tell? I say, well, why don't you be there? And we only had to say it once. No, that's just me looking for a break. Okay, so are we going to have physical bodies? What kind of body will that be? And so here's what I would like to point us to first. If we would look at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 to 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. This is what the Apostle Paul says. This is how he answers that question. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Okay, now if you would turn back to the reading then with me. We're going to be like Jesus, resurrected. The body that Jesus had when he was resurrected is the body that we will have in our resurrection. That when we stand in heaven, that we will have that body. Okay? That's Paul's answer. That's the short answer. But we say, yeah, but what does that look like? What is that going to be? Should I bring extra clothes? Should they be a size smaller or a size bigger? How will I know what to expect? Right? I mean, that's what we're dealing with here. We want to know what to expect so we can pack our bags. But he says we're going to look like Jesus. He says we're going to be like Jesus. So look back in our reading then in verse 42. So he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. So here's what we know about your body, about Jesus' body when he was resurrected. It was imperishable. Well, what's the difference? Well, you see, Jesus died on the cross. That's what we believe in. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and then he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. Right? And then he came and he walked among us and he talked to us. And at some estimates, over 500, 600 people saw Jesus Christ. And so that as we look at this then and try to figure out, well, what kind of body is that? We do know this. It is imperishable. It will live forever. It will live forever. Death will no longer be an influence on the body. No longer will decay be an influence on the body. No longer will any of the things that we suffer now, disease or injuries, that kind of thing, nothing will ever affect the body again. Once we're resurrected, we will have these imperishable bodies. That means they can live forever. Now look at verse 50. It's just after our reading there, the very last one. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now what he means by that is that the imperishable eternity, forever, that we can't inherit that if we're perishable. So in other words, like those seeds that get planted, the wheat that gets planted, that we have to become something new. We have to become imperishable to receive imperishable. And it works the other way too. For us, for eternity to accept us, we must be eternal. And so as we look at the body of Jesus Christ, we can understand at the time of his resurrection, he was imperishable. He was eternal. And we know that because he continues to show up in the Bible after the story of his death. And so as we look at this and try to view ourselves and what our body is and like in Jesus, we know this one thing, is that we will be imperishable. We will have bodies that live forever. Now, I don't know about you, I'm really happy about that. Because I'm really getting tired of the one I got now. And if this is the one I get forever, I'm out. Not really. But I think that as we understand these things, it's hard for us to understand what that really means. I think that's really hard for us to understand the difference between being perishable and imperishable. Because, you know, it's a matter of, you know, kind of summing it up. I live forever, you know, or I don't live forever. Which one am I? Do I live forever or I don't live forever? You know, we don't really ask those questions and the significance that they come. Are you really asking about heaven because it has a real significance in your heart? Are you asking about that because inside of yourself, you really want to know, when do I get to go home? Is that your home? Paul said in Philippians that we were our citizenship was in heaven, but we were just wandering through this place. Are you living like that? Are you looking at the rest of the world as it changes? And Mike gave us some great words to think about this morning during our worship. But you know, as we look at those things, are we also understanding, considering the idea that that world will one day end, and we want to live in the eternity? That as we live in that, then our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. So do you take that and you pull that into your heart and realize then as we talk about heaven and our bodies in heaven, just how that should affect our lives? Does this change you? Does this make you different? Does this help you to understand what it is that you're doing? I think it can if you let it. I think it can if you bring yourself to it. I think it will change your life. If you try to bring yourself to this understanding that there's more going on than you can even see. So as he talks about us changing to be imperishable one day, right now, we are perishable. We are perishable. Our bodies can die. Our bodies can decay. They get old and they get cranky. Well, they get old. So as... What's that? Did somebody call me cranky? Okay. Okay, so they agree. So as he looks at the imperishable, then he gives us an understanding of what that all truly means. And if you look with me in our verse 44, he says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He's talking about those seeds. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And how often do we talk about the natural and the spiritual? How often do we talk about, you know, the crossover of God into the natural world as he is spirit and then the Holy Spirit crossover, you know, our connection into the spirit world? That as we talk about these two different places and we talk about the significance and the reality of these things, it brings us even a little bit step closer to understanding that we live in one world and the world that we hope to live in is another world. But here's the thing about that. That as it points these things out to us, that we are sown a natural body, this is the seed that we are, that one day that we will be raised into a spiritual body, that means then that we're going somewhere, That means that we are going to be something different. That as the spiritual body, even though we don't really recognize what those things are, we know that we will be that. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Now, as we live in the non-essential sometimes, that we have a tendency to think that if I have some doubts here, that this is where then that I must not be faithful. If, you know, I don't know what that means to have a spiritual body. So I have some doubts about whether that will happen or not. Well, that's not where we're made. Where we're made is in the essential things, the things of salvation, the things that God brings us. Where we struggle in the non-essentials and trying to understand some of these things is because they're just not really clear in here. There's some things that you have to actually take by faith. That when he tells us we're going to be this way, we have to take that because there's no way for them to demonstrate to us that this is what it is, other than show us Jesus Christ. And we know that when Jesus Christ comes again, well, then all the problems that Mike was talking about in the world, they're going to be resolved. So I have an answer. You know, if you want to end the problems of the world, pray for Jesus to come back today. Okay? And I think that as we look to find these things in our lives and how we affect, we have to understand how it's affecting us and what it means for us to be in this world. This is the promise that God has made you. He will take you out of the world. That when that time comes, when Christ returns, he will bring you out of the world, whether you were dead or whether you were alive. But in reference to our bodies and the spiritual and the natural, the one thing that we can only bring ourselves back to then is Jesus again. And to ask him or to see what he has to say about us being in spiritual bodies. And you can wait here for you. I'll read to you because I think a lot of you are familiar with this. But back in Luke chapter 24 and verses 38 to 43, Jesus has come back, and he's walked in among the apostles, and they're frightened, they're startled. They think they saw a ghost. And in verse 38, Jesus says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So here's what we know about Jesus' body, his spiritual body. It was real. It was real. He said, "Touch me. Come here, look and touch me. I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have, you know, bones, and they don't have flesh." And he says, "I have those things. Come and look at me." And he says, "Oh, by the way, do you have something to eat?" So they bring him something to eat. And he eats it. So here's what we know. That of this real body that you can touch, that you can see, that could recognize him, that as you see this body, then it's real. He can eat. He can obviously stand there and talk to them. And so as we look at a spiritual body, we have to understand that it will be real. It will be real like this. And so as he stands there and visits with them and talks, you know, the question comes up a lot, you know, from sometimes, you know, like, you know, will I be hungry in heaven? Will I be hungry? Why? Are you going to take some snacks or something? What do you want to take with you? You know, what's going on? You know, but we have these questions, don't we? Will I be hungry? Will I want to eat something while I'm there? Yeah, God will feed you. Now, do you have to eat is the question. The real question is, you know, do you have to? And so on the other side of that then is, so can you be hungry in heaven? Or are you always satisfied? You see, it starts to devolve around the things of our hearts, that as we ask these questions and we start to seek them out as we search them, as we search out these answers and we look for these things to help us to understand, we start to find ourselves growing in the question, don't we? That even if we can't ever resolve the answer, that we still grow in looking for that answer. That we still resolve in the hunger and the desire to know what that will be like. And that as we start to resolve some of these things and devolve back into our hearts, we start to realize then that God will take care of us. That God will take care of these things for us. That God has a plan for us. That God, when he said that we would have these bodies, these imperishable bodies, you know, that he meant that. And he meant they would be real. That if we're worried about hunger, you don't have to worry about hunger. It's not in heaven. If you want to worry about whether you have to eat pepperoni pizza versus Canadian bacon pizza, by the way, you can't find one of those here. But I don't know why. And that's a different sermon, but I know. But you know, that as we look for these things, you know, and we try to find, we start to understand just kind of how foolish we can be about some of these things. That the reason that sometimes we ask is because maybe we don't really trust God like we thought we would. You know, that when we bring ourselves, look, Jesus is standing in the middle of the disciples, and they're standing there, they're looking at Jesus, who they just watched get buried and crucified, right? They're standing there, and he comes into the room. Nobody says how he gets there. The assumption is that he came through the door. And in one reference to it, the door was locked. And so there he is, he's standing in front of them. They get scared, they're frightened, they're troubled, it says. You know, so as they look at this and they see Jesus standing there, guess what they do? They doubt. They doubt. So he's standing there in front of them and they doubt and they don't even say anything. You know, they just kind of look at him and they think they see a ghost. And Jesus says, it's not a ghost, guys. It's me. It's me. Why are you doubting? He says. Now, that doesn't mean that they're doing anything wrong, because all of these guys end up giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They end up dying for him. All it means is that Jesus knows your doubts. Jesus knows the things that fall into us and that we just can't quite understand, that we can't quite get. But if we're faithful, if we stand firm in our faith, he will help us get there. If for no other thing, that he will help us to accept that whatever our bodies will be, they will be real. We say, well, then how does that work? How do we get to have real bodies? And then we go somewhere. You know, try not to worry about it too much. God's got this one. Okay, he stands on the other side, we stand on this side. He's ready to help us to cross over. Is that really when we want to question how good the lifeboat is? No, you want to get on. You know, you want to get into that boat, and then you want to be able to stand in it. So he brings to us this reality that we will have real bodies. So there's the answer to the question, that if we want to know what will these bodies be like, they're going to be real. They're going to be real spiritual bodies. But they will be different than the bodies that you have now. They will not be in the natural. Now, another question that often comes up and that I have to deal with, and I'm going to deal with this one here, is this thing between life and death. Between death and the resurrection. So in other words, you're alive, you die, and then we all wait for the resurrection. Okay? And then when Jesus returns, that's when the living and the dead will be resurrected to him. We'll be lifted up, we'll be raptured, we'll be taken back, we'll be given the new bodies, we'll be living in the new heaven and the new earth. But a lot of times, people want to know what happens to us in between. What are we like? Now, this wasn't part of the question that I got. I just decided I was going to answer it before someone else brought it up. And so then, if we look at this, and we have to ask ourselves what it isn't. Well, this is what it isn't. It isn't another chance. See, purgatory is considered to be another chance. Purgatory is considered to be a place where you can pray people out of their sinful life or the fact that they rejected Jesus. You know, so now they're living in purgatory. Well, purgatory, you know, there's nothing in here like that. There's nothing in here that says that you get a place to go to that we can pray you out of it somehow. Or that somehow or other we can baptize ourselves in your name. So that way then we can claim that you were baptized in Jesus. It just doesn't exist in there. If you can find that, I would really be interested in hearing what you have to say. But for as far as my search goes, there, and it's never found it, there's no place in here that says we get another chance after we're dead. Death is the seal. When we die or Jesus Christ returns, that's it. That's it. There's nothing more you can do. There's nothing more that God will do for you at that point, because the decision is in. The verdict is in. And so what is it then that we're going to be like? Well, here's the thing, and here's why I have to preface that, is because there is a temporary place that we go to. There is a place that we come to that we kind of we're just there. What is that like? What will that be like? Will you get to do the same things that you do in heaven? You know, it doesn't say. It just flat out doesn't say. But we do know that it's temporary. In Luke chapter 16, and again, stay where you're at there in the reading, because I'm coming back. In Luke chapter 16, in verses 22 and 23, there's this story that Jesus tells. Actually, many believe that it's not a story, rather it's an event that Jesus describes, and it's about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man and Lazarus have died, and the rich man being someone who is not in God and in Christ, and Lazarus then one who is. Well, then in verse 22 it says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, which is their way of describing heaven. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, which is a temporary holding place. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Well, so there is this temporary place that they're both held. One of them's held at the bosom of Abraham, and the other one is held in the agony of the fire of Hades. Okay, Hades, Sheol, the place of the dead. Okay, so as they're in this temporary place, then we understand then right away that the difference is made. The sheep are separated from the goats, or the goats are separated out of the sheep. And then the Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom, and then the rich man then is left of the fire. Okay, now hold on to that for a little bit, because there's some other things that we need to answer about that. So so they're in this temporary place. It will be that place and in that way until Christ returns. And then when Christ returns, and as we know in Revelation, that they're all brought out, they meet their white throne judgment, their second judgment, their final judgment, and then they are cast into another place called hell. So as we see this temporary holding place, we must understand, we must bring ourselves to understand that the decision is made, that we will be in that temporary place, no matter what it looks like and no matter what it is, as Jesus tells us himself, that the decision is made, that you are in there, and this is what you will suffer or not suffer. So in this temporary holding place, we know that that decision is already made. That as we look into this temporary place, are they in a bodily form? You know, it kind of seems that way, although there's no description of that. As we look at that and we see that the Lazarus is held to the bosom of Abraham, some believe that that is just a verbiage, or rather, I lost the word, a description of something that is physical, but it's all spiritual. In other words, it's consciousness sort of thing. So as we look at that and try to bring ourselves to this understanding, we do need to accept a couple of things about that. Is that number one, they're there. And two, it's temporary, because we know that Jesus hasn't come a second time yet. And that as Jesus himself tells us that, he is telling us these things so that we remember, so that we know and understand that this is what this is for. It helps us to grasp a hold of where we're at and where we're going. But now the question really becomes in these bodies, are they corporal? In other words, are they physical bodies that are in there? I think truly that there's many looks that we get in Scripture that kind of give us an idea that it may not be, although I cannot stand firmly on one position of that or the other. But back and over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22, we do know this one thing about it that Paul tells us. Chapter 1 and 22 to 24, he says, if I'm going on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, if I stay in the world, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better yet by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul is making a distinction of being in the world and being with Christ. So here's what we know then. When we go to this temporary place, you will be with Christ. You will be with Jesus in some form, that you will be in his presence and that he will have a hold of you. All right. And if you're not in Christ before you die, then you will not be with Jesus in that time. You'll be in what the rich man describes here. So as we try to kind of sort some of this out and try to bring it to understanding, we do have those two things that we're sure of, that we're going somewhere in this temporary place and that we will be with Christ in that temporary place until he returns. Now, the body and what we are, I guess the one argument that I have found that kind of lays on the idea that it might be in a spirit form, some sort, you know, because here's what I'm trying not to do, and this is why I'm struggling with this. I'm trying not to think you were like these ghosts floating around up there, okay? I'm trying to help you to understand it, that God never saw it that way. Jesus says he's not a ghost. That's not a ghost. So as we return to that, are we these like white orbs of light that are floating around up there in some unconsciousness place that looks like a bunch of clouds or something? I'm trying not to build that picture for you, because I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that's the answer, because that's not the answer. Okay? The truth is that we don't have a lot of these answers. So the one I want you to walk out of are the ones that we can grab a hold of, the ones that we can take with us because Scripture gives them to us. And so as we take these and we grab a hold of them and try to bring ourselves to this understanding, then that's why then I have to look at the things that could be, not necessarily are. That's what makes this a non-essential. That's what makes us get pulled away from the fact that that this has nothing really to do with the understanding of our salvation. You and I could disagree with this on 100 Sundays. But the fact of the matter is, as long as we both agree that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, is the only way to God, then we're standing on good ground. We just continue to debate this and look this over. That's why all of a sudden academics and theologians that we have, all of a sudden we kind of think, well, we just don't need those guys because they can't ever make up their minds. Well, it's because there's nothing to make up their minds about. Okay, the fact of the matter is there is no solid ground when you say that heaven is this way. Because as we bring ourselves to this discussion and this question, then we have to understand where we are in it. Okay, so in Revelation 6, 9 to 10, in the seals that are being opened, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. John looks under this and he sees souls. He sees souls. What does a soul look like? Doesn't that bring on another question? What does a soul look like? Who's seen a soul lately? You know, when I was in the Air Force, we used to talk about people on the airplane as souls on board. Okay, so if we had an in-flight emergency, they would call and they say, I have 20 souls on board. Okay, so but those are people. We know they're talking about people. Is John talking about people? Is he just talking about people in general? You know, that these souls, those people were under there. It's possible, but that's not how it translates. It translates into souls. John says he saw souls. And so when we look at that, we have to ask John, what does a soul look like? He didn't tell us. He didn't leave that for us. But we know what we believe a soul is. It's the essence of the person. But what is the spirit then? Well, that's also the essence of the person. Well, which is it? Is it the spirit or is it the soul? Which one is the essence of the person? You see, it gets very confusing sometimes in these things. Is it no wonder that when Jesus stands in the middle of the apostles that they have doubts? They have doubts of what they're seeing. So you see, so as we bring ourselves to this understanding, as we bring ourselves into this search, we have to realize that there are some things we're just going to have to trust God about. That Pastor Ben hasn't been to heaven and been back to give you a description. Pastor Ben hasn't stayed there a few days so he can come back and tell you. Although the Apostle Paul says he was there. The Apostle Paul says he was there. But he never tells us what it was like. So if you want something to be mad about it, Paul, why couldn't you tell us about heaven? So as we try to figure our way through these things, here's what I have for you. Here's what I have. That Scripture talks about heaven. It tells us many things about heaven. But it never gives us any answers. So I'm going to ask you, why do you think Scripture would do that? Why do you think Scripture would give that to you and not tell you what it is? But yet, on the other hand, it would give you salvation and tell you everything about it. Do you think it's because God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants us to think more on our salvation, more on our faith in God than where we're going? Because certainly I can tell you this, that believing in heaven, knowing where we're going, gives you confidence. Believing in heaven and knowing where you're going gives you the idea that you're going somewhere. You see, the world is lost because it has no idea where it's going. But we as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand there's a place that waits for us. He calls it many rooms. He says there's many rooms. What is that, like a lot of condos? What is that? We don't care. It's a place for me. I once tried to help somebody understand this, that you know, especially when we were talking about the rewards of heaven. What are the rewards of heaven? Well, I don't know. Just the fact that being there would be a reward to me. It's like, well, you know, so they explain it kind of like, I explain it kind of like sitting at, you know, at the back of the bus. Some people sit at the back of the bus. Some will get to sit up at the front where the driver is. Right? Well, that doesn't make really much sense, but to me. But it does say that I'm on the bus. And that's kind of what I'm looking for. I want to be on the bus. I want to be in heaven. I want to be there no matter what it looks like. Number one, it's got to be better than this place. And number two, it's got to be the desire of my heart to be there. And so as we desire that, then we ask these questions and we want to be there. Now, here's a couple other questions that usually come up, and I'm not going to answer these really for you. I'm going to give you answers and you can just do whatever you want with them. Will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? The short answer is yes, you will. How do I know that? I made it up. Luke, just because you stop asking me questions. Luke 16, the chapter we just read, they recognize Abraham. Luke 16, the rich man, he still understands he has brothers. He knows that he has brothers in the world. Lazarus is still identifiable. In the Transfiguration, where Jesus is in between both places, he's between the natural and the spiritual, they recognize Moses and Elijah. Can we see from heaven? Can I look down on the world and say, ha, you guys are down there. I can see my house from here. Unlikely. It is unlikely. In Revelation 21, verse 4, chapter 21, verse 4, says to us that when we're in heaven, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more things to be concerned about, no more hurt, no more pain, no more suffering. So the answer in that, the reason it's unlikely is that we can see from there is because why would you want to? Why would you want to? Say, well, all my loved ones are back there. I want to be able to look down on them. But when you're in heaven, you'll be focused on God. That will be your entire focus on the God who created you, the God who planted you as a seed, as a natural body that you grew up in then to be what He wanted you to be. That is to be one day home with Him in heaven. And so the answer to that question of can I see my house from here, the answer is you probably won't care to look. You probably won't care. And I know that many of you have those stories, you know, that you like to kind of build some confidence in. And all I ask is that you remember that you're just building that confidence. They say, well, my departed one, my mother. No emails about your mothers, okay? We're talking about my mom. Okay, because I used to do that too. I used to say she would look down. She gave us, you know, 7 granddaughters and 1 grandson. You know, because she raised 5 boys. And so we always thought that was her payback. You know, that's how she was getting even. Okay? But you see, but that's not real. That's not true. Because why would she have to look back down if she has no more cares? She has no more worries. She has the desire of her heart and her life, and that is God, Jesus Christ. That's why God raised her separate from me. That's like God, why God raised her separate from her husband. Because God said, that seed will grow into mine. That's what heaven is, being God's. And so as we just look through these things and bring them, I know you have these images and I don't want to destroy them. If you need those for hope, and you need those for confidence, and you need those to help you along, hang on to them all you want. Because in the end, nobody can prove you wrong. But if you don't believe, you will never prove yourself right. Father, we just thank you so much for this time together, and I thank you, Lord, for these people. I thank you, Lord, that you have saw fit to grow us here in your world, and here at Faith Bible Church, I thank you, Lord, that you continue to watch over us and keep us. And Father, I just can never express the kind of love that we have. That there are days that we're always seeking and different things and doing different things, but then the love shows. It continues to show itself. And I know, Father, that's your hand. I know that's your work. And so what I would ask, Father, is that in that love and in that work, that as you continue to garden over us, to be the gardener in our lives, that you would help us to understand that we can take confidence in knowing that you're leading the way. That we don't have to worry where it will wind up because you've already made that promise. So thank you, Father, for giving us that kind of confidence. Help us to go forward and to not look back and to not worry about where we will land. Because we know it will be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.